chapter number 8, and we'll read through Isaiah chapter number 9, verse 6 and 7, just so that we'll kind of get the context of it, because we'll kind of mention that a little bit later. But we'll read this passage of Scripture, we'll pray, and then we'll get right into the message. The Scripture says in Isaiah chapter number 8, verse 19, And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto them, and unto wizards and peep, and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God? For the living to the dead, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to his word, it is because there is no light in them, and they shall pass through it, heartily bestead and hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves, and curse their king and their God, and look upward. And they shall look unto the earth, and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish. And they shall be driven to darkness. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterwards did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that have walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation, and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Lord, we love you and we thank you for the privilege to preach, and just pray that your words would go forth with power, and that you'd help me to be clear, concise, Father, yet simple, yet powerful, and that you'd give them a message that you'd have them hear this morning. I pray that if there's anybody that's lost, that you'd save them, pierce their hearts with a gospel message. I pray for all those that are saved, that you'd help us to, that you'd encourage us this morning, build us up with the word, Father. Help us to look to you in times of distress, in times of trouble, in times of darkness. I just pray that it'd be a word from heaven this morning, and that you'd accomplish much for your name's sake. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, I've got a very simple message for you this morning, yet hopefully it'll be one that's encouraging. Hopefully it'll be one that's filled with light in a dark and a dim age. And that's kind of the context that you see of it there. I know that many times we don't read prior to that, and sometimes it's easy to get lost in it, especially if you have an older translation, especially if you're reading or teaching or preaching from the King James. Sometimes it's easy, especially in the Old Testament, to get lost. But to kind of summarize, the prophet here, Isaiah, is preaching and teaching and prophesying in a very dark age. Whenever you study Scripture, it's also important sometimes to know that the prophecy that is to come is also fulfilled in that day. That they can be kind of double. That there's a prophecy and a truth for that age, but there's also a prophecy to come. And you can see that in the New Testament, there are the Gospels clarify that this is teaching and preaching about Christ, although this too was a very dark and a dim age. A very gloomy day, and that's what he's saying. He's saying that in this age, they're looking not to God, but they're looking to spirits, they're looking to wizards, they're looking to other places for counsel, they're looking to other places for light. And it gets very dark, and he says in verse number 22, and they shall look unto the earth, and behold trouble and darkness, dimness and anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. And he says they're looking anywhere and everywhere, except for the right place. These are people that used to know God. He's speaking specifically about Israel, the chosen people of God. And he's saying that they're looking in the wrong places for counsel, for wisdom, for light, for strength. They're looking anywhere and everywhere. But he wants you to know in chapter number 9, he says, nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as it was. And then in verse number 2, he says, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. And this is what he's saying. He's prophesying of that day that Christ would come, and it's going to culminate in verse number 6. He says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And there you see probably the most succinct, clear, concise, compacted picture of the gospel that you'll ever see. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. You may have heard that Jesus Christ was man, yet he's God. Right, there it is. Unto us a child is born. And you know as well as I do that he was born of the Virgin Mary. And that was prophesied just two chapters back by the same prophet. He says that a virgin shall conceive and give you a son. And that son is Christ Jesus. And we see that in the New Testament. And you see here that Christ was brought into the world as a man. A child is born. I mean, a miraculous conception it was, but unto us a son is given. And you see the divine, the God nature of Jesus Christ. Yes, miraculous in its birth, but even more miraculous in his life. And that's what you see. And that's the great question of this period of time that we live in. You know, we get to the Christmas season and we forget all about the true reason, you know. And I know that's kind of cliche and you probably expected to hear that when you come to church today, but it's true. You know, we give ourselves to anything and everything. We give ourselves to buying gifts and we give ourselves to one another. And, you know, those aren't necessarily bad things, but are those the best things? You know, because I think that if we will get our eyes upon that best thing, it will enrich those other things so much more. You know, you'll find that if you value family, if you value friends, if you value this season, if you value things, you're going to find that they will become 10, 20, 1,000 times more valuable if you'll value Him higher than them because He'll enrich all of those things. So I encourage you, I warn you, I charge you this day to forget the rest of those things. And to at least this day, focus on that one thing, that reason that we get to enjoy all those other things, and that is Christ Jesus, our Lord. What do you think about Christ? I read this passage and I think about another passage in Matthew chapter 22, and you don't have to turn there. We'll get to deep into Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6. It'll kind of describe for us who Christ is. Maybe you'll see Him in a way that you've never seen Him before, and I hope so. But I guess this question is raised in Matthew chapter 22 and verse number 41. The Pharisees come together and they come to deceive Christ. And they're actually speaking with Christ. They don't believe He's the Christ. They don't believe He's the Son of God. They're trying to tempt Him. They're trying to trip Him up because if they can confuse Christ, He's not God. That's their whole mode. That's their whole reason, their motivation. They don't want to know answers to these questions, really. They want to trip Him up so that they can prove that He's not God. And let's just back up verse number 34. He says, "But when the Pharisees had heard that He had put the Sadducees to silence," He's already put them to silence. Every question they ask, He puts them to silence. They don't understand. They were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked Him a question, tempting Him and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, because He knew their hearts. He knew that they were just trying to mess with Him. They knew that they were just trying to trip Him up. Christ knows every man's heart. He knows your heart. He knows my heart. He knew the Pharisees' heart. So He's going to turn the tables and He's going to shut them up is pretty much what He's going to do. And I kind of enjoy that because they're trying everything that they can to prove that He's not the Son of God, that He's not equal with God. And He's asking them, He says, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked Him, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is He?" They say unto Him, "The son of David." He saith unto them, "Well, then how then doth David in spirit call Him Lord? Saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies a footstool. If David then call Him Lord, how is He His son?" And no man was able to answer Him a word. Neither durst any man from that day forth ask Him any more questions. And what He's doing here is, you know, He's speaking in a way that they can't understand. And you find that Jesus does that many times. He speaks in parables. And He actually told them one time that if I speak in parables, those that are lost won't understand it. I speak in parables so that those that are saved will understand it, so they can grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. So He trips them up and He asks this question, and it's a valid question today. And it's almost, and it deals with the incarnation, Christ in His flesh. And He asks them, He says, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is He?" And he knows that either way that they answer it, whether they say he's the son of David or the son of God, that it's going to trip them up because they're unsaved. They do not have Christ living in them. They don't have the Spirit of God leading them and guiding them into all truth. So he knows that either way they go, he's going to trip them up. Because until you become regenerate, until you become saved, it's hard to understand. And even after you're saved, I tell you, one of the things that I don't get, one of the things that is beyond me, that is a mystery, it is Christ as a man and Christ is God. I don't believe that he's half and half. I don't believe that he was 50% man and 50% God. I believe that he was 100% man and 100% God. And that is and for that reason, he was able to go to the cross as a man, and he was able to raise himself back up from the dead as God. But he raises this question here. Jesus raises it, and he raises it to us. And it's a question for all the ages. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Because there are some people that will come to us today and say that he's not the Son of God. He's not equal with God. I tell you, if he's not the Son of God, and he's not equal with God, and he wasn't born of the Virgin Mary, then he has a sin nature just like you do and just like I do, and he can't save himself, let alone save the world. If he's not God, but let me say, if he's not man, some would attest that he's not man. If he's not man, then Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says that he was born of a woman to come under the law, so that he could fulfill all points of the law. So that when he died, and I put my faith and trust in him, that life in which he led would be transferred to your account and to my account. I tell you today, and I ask you that question. I've already answered it in my own life. But that question will be raised. Not only this age, but previous ages and in the ages to come, until Christ comes back. What think ye of Christ? You know, that's why we're here this morning. What do you think of Christ? Let's put it in modern day English. You know, is he God or is he just a man? Because there's a lot of people that believe that he was just a man. You know, they believe that he was a good rabbi. They believe that he is the pinnacle, the example for all of us to live. But I think it was C.S. Lewis that coined this phrase. He said, he's either a liar, a lunatic, or he's Lord. Let me tell you, if he's not Lord, then he's either a liar or a lunatic, and he's no man to follow. Because he is one of the biggest liars that has ever been recorded on the pages of history, if he's not the Lord. Because he went around place after place after place claiming to be the Son of God. You go to John chapter 5, verse number 18, and you'll see that the Pharisees, they had sought even more to kill him because he said that God was his Father, making him equal with God. He said he was equal with God in authority. He said he was equal with God in power. He was equal with God in judgment. He was equal with God in ability. Let me tell you that if Jesus Christ is not Lord, he's either the biggest liar in all of history or he is just out of his mind. But I preach to you this morning, I charge you with this, that he is Lord. He is exactly who he says he is. When he said he died and he's buried and he rose again, he is who he says he was. And because he is who he says he was, we can be secure and take great peace in the fact that he is securing our salvation unto the ends of the ends of the earth all throughout eternity. So the question again for you this morning, what think ye of Christ? What do you think of him? Is he just a man? Was he just a good rabbi? Was he a good Pharisee? Was he a good teacher? Was he a moral man? I say that if he's not Lord, he was none of those. He was a liar or he was a lunatic. He was totally out of his mind. But I think that through the ages past, and I hold in my own convictions and my own beliefs that Scripture attests to the fact that he was Lord. And because he is Lord, we can have great peace this morning in our salvation and secure because of who he is and who he said he was. And what he accomplished on our behalf. Isaiah chapter number 9, verse number 6 gives us a glorious picture of that. He says, in the darkest ages of history, and really there's been dark periods of time all throughout history, he says that at this moment, and he speaks of it as it has already happened. That's faith, you know. That's faith. Isaiah was prophesying as it was already taking place. He says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, because it was already as good as done. And you'll see why here in just a minute. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And I want to preach to you on those five names this morning. Those five simple yet powerful names. That before Christ ever even entered into the pages of history as a human being, taking upon the flesh of a man, Isaiah knew Him. And I'll tell you why he knew Him. It's because He's the everlasting Father. Because to know the Father is to know Christ. But number one, He's wonderful. Sometimes we use this word, and we use it. It's just like many other words in the English language, you know. We make them what we want them to be. And they lose meaning in that. You know, we use words like awesome. We use it for everything. You know, we use it for each other. We use it for, you know, we bought a new car. Man, that's awesome. You know, did you see that the other day? That was awesome. Did you see this? That was awesome. But that word awesome has a very significant meaning. It actually means to be awestruck. It means to step back and just say, wow. You know, it's actually a word that would be used pertaining to God. And much like that, it's many other words. But this word wonderful, you know, we use it for everything. You know, you may say, oh, that was wonderful. You know, that she played the piano. That was wonderful. You know, we had the opportunity to, you know, use this facility and relatively cheap. That's wonderful. You know, so I got this Christmas present. That's wonderful. Now, let me tell you what this word wonderful means. If you look at it this way, then nothing else in the world would ever be wonderful, because this is a title that is attributed to God. And the derivative of that's that word wonder. That word wonder is a word that means, really, one man described it like this. It's an adjective that describes God, that it is that which requires God as an explanation. It is extraordinary. It is a hard thing to be understood. Have you ever just sat back and wondered in awe at something because it was unexplainable? You know, there's a great theologian and a defender of the faith. His name is Ravi Zacharias. He says there's really four things that you need in life to have a fulfilled life. And you find those at different stages in your life. But if you can hone all four of those things at one period in your life, you will truly be satisfied. And really, I think the only place you'll find all four of those at the same time is within the person, the nature, the character of God. And he says those things are wonder, a sense of awe. He says those things are truth, love, and security. And really, you find those at different times in your life, don't you? You know, whenever you're a child, you really have a sense of wonder. And I can attest to that. You know, I have a 6-year-old, a 4-year-old, a 2-year-old, and a newborn. And I can tell you that they get excited about anything, because everything's a discovery. Everything is exploration. And then whenever you get to the next stage in life, you want truth. When you're a young adult, you know, late teens, early 20s, you want to know, you want to define what is the truth. And then you get a little older, you focus in on love. You want to build relationships. You really want to find that someone that you can spend your life with. And then at 30s and on, you really get into security. You know, you want to be secure until the day that you die. You know, you want to secure the rest of your age. So you work on your career. You work on your 401k. You know, you're packing stuff away so that you're secure and your family is secure. If you can really find all four of those things at one time, you will live a fulfilled, complete, satisfied life. You know, but the more that we age, we begin to lose those other things. We lose our sense of wonder, you know. I mean, we can walk out into the lawn and you can see a monster tree and the kids will just look back and say, wow, you know. You can see the dolphins jumping out of the water. You know, I was on a boat in the ocean a year or so ago, and you could just see the dolphins. And you sit back in a sense of wonder, because that's unexplainable. You know, that's not something that you can reenact. That's not something that you get every single day. You know, we lose that sense of wonder, that wonder that we used to have when we stepped out on the deck and we looked out into the stars and you saw something that was unexplainable. You looked out into the heavens and they declared the glory of God, and you just said, wow, I serve an almighty God. I serve somebody that is outside of me, that is extraordinary, that accomplishes something that no one else in the world can accomplish yet. The older that we get, we lose that sense of wonder with the busyness of life. You know, we get involved in anything and everything else, and nothing amazes us anymore. But here, the prophet Isaiah is saying that focus in on that one who is man and yet he's God. I've not seen him yet, but there's prophecies in the Old Testament going all the way back to Genesis that he will come. And he must be a man and he must be a God. He must be both. He must be 100%. And that is something to wonder in. That is something that you cannot explain. You know, it's one thing to wonder in the trees. You know, I look out into the mountains sometimes and I wonder in amazement. You know, if they could talk, the stories that they could tell, the generations that had passed by. You know, the generation, the people that had climbed that tree, had sat down for picnics there, the stories that they could tell, you know, and you wonder about the soil, the same, you know, generations past and the life that it's given. Oh, what it could say if it could speak. And then maybe the rock underneath could tell us the stories of days gone by, how the earth was created. In the age-old debate, was it evolution or creation? Or the heavens abroad, if they could speak, what they could tell us. More than telescopes, more than sending people out into space to collect data, all the stories that they could tell. But let me ask you, what about the stories that God could tell? Because He's the one that put them into existence. He's the one that in the opening days of creation had devised a plan to open the heavens like a curtain. And He spoke a word and there they were. He's the one that laid the foundation of the earth. He's the one that filled the seas. He's the one that molded the mountains. He's the one that created us in His image and put the law of God in our hearts and gave us a desire to love Him and to love one another and to enjoy life and gave us dominion. Oh, how much more we should desire Him than we do the things of the earth. He's truly wonderful. It is unexplainable who God is. It cannot be reconciled in your mind or in my mind exactly who He is. Exodus 15:11 says, "Who is like You, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like You, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" And that was after Moses had just seen the Red Sea part, you know? I guess a great question for you and for me is not only is who is Christ and is He God, is He man, but is He who He says He is? Because if you believe who He says He is, then you should believe the rest of the book and all the wonders of the book. All the one that verse I just read, Moses is wondering. He's standing back in awe, thinking about what God had done at the Red Sea. He had parted and He had allowed probably millions of people cross by on dry ground. They didn't get 1 ounce of mud on their shoes in the middle of a sea. And you think about all that He's done, the walls of Jericho. You think about the great victories that were won against all opposition and all odds. And you sit back and you wonder in amazement. You see, that's the importance of getting into the book. You know, I'm not legalistic at all, and I wouldn't command or demand every one of you to read your Bible through in a year, but I want to tell you that if the farther you get away from this, the less you wonder. The less that you are awestruck by who God is, because this is His story. And the more that we read the pages of what He's accomplished in days past, the more we sit back and say, wow, we serve a big God. You say, well, what good is that? Because in moving forward with faith, we have to believe that God can do similar things. He may not part the Red Sea ever again. Oh, but He can answer prayer, and He can come to our aid. And those people that we're praying for, He can accomplish something in their lives. You see, that sense of wonder urges us closer to Him. And what probably the greatest sense of wonder should be this season, at the God-man who came, not only man but God, a great mystery, to wonder the world at His graciousness, His love, His compassion, and His mercy. In Christ Jesus, He's wonderful. And really, He's the only one that deserves that name. Because everything else can be explained with science or logic or reason. But I can bring you question after question after question that is raised to me that I still have no answer. And theologians in days past haven't. Why? Because His thoughts are above our thoughts. And His ways are above our ways. And He can accomplish much more because of that. And I'm thankful. I don't need to know everything He knows. I just trust that He knows everything and He'll do well with it. That's wonderful. He is wonderful this morning because of who He is. Not only is He wonderful, He's counselor. That word counsel means to advise. And to advise, you have to have knowledge and you have to have wisdom. And I think that it's Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, and says, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord." Not only is He wonderful and He does those things that are unexplainable, but we can take comfort in this morning that He doesn't just do anything and everything that He wants to. He does it according to all knowledge and all wisdom and all discernment. He does all things well. And that before the ages ever came, before time ever came into existence, that God in His wisdom counseled together with Himself is what Ephesians chapter 1 verses 4 through 11 say. That He counseled with Himself and He devised a plan And that plan consisted of reaching a lost and a dying race with His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, it's not only one thing to be able to do that which is unexplainable, but to do it according to wisdom, knowledge, and counsel is another thing. And I take great comfort in this morning. I stand back in awe at the plan that He devised. I know that things may not go well in life. I know that you look around and there's a lot of trials and a lot of tribulations. But I want to tell you, that's on me and you. You know, we mess a lot of things up. But it is great comfort this morning to know that God had a plan before the ages began. And that plan He has carried out. You say, what's the importance of all the prophecies in the Old Testament? What's the importance of all the prophecies that all the prophets gave in Old Testament and New? What's the importance? It's so that we He can show us who He is whenever He brings those things to pass and we step back in wonder and in amazement. But again, you can take great comfort to know that He has devised a plan, and that plan was primarily centered around the person, the nature, and the character of God, and especially Jesus Christ. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And let me tell you something, He carried that out. I mean, He carried it out to the T. Over 100 prophecies in the Old Testament were fulfilled when He was born of a virgin, whenever He was born in Bethlehem, and all the way to the cross, when not a bone was broken, when He opened not His mouth. And you better believe that He did it according to wisdom, and He did it according to knowledge, and He did it according to the counsel that He had within Himself. But not only that, take comfort in this, that He is the mighty God. Not only do you step back and wonder in all those things that are unexplainable, but that in His wisdom He made a plan to redeem those who were lost. And that's you and me, beloved. That's us. Every person that's ever entered into the humankind and come to a knowledge of the truth, and come to a knowledge where He could direct Christ, that's us. And that plan involved us to bring us back to Himself. This was not plan B, this was plan A. But not only that, not only did He have the wisdom to do it, but He had the power and the ability to carry it out. And let me tell you, that somebody with a lot of knowledge and discernment and has a plan but is not able to carry it out is not much of a person, you know. We want more than good ideas, don't we? There's a lot of people with good ideas. There's a lot of people that have plans. I'm one of those guys. I have a lot of plans. I have a big problem with carrying those out sometimes. And it has to deal with time, and it has to deal with confidence, and it has to deal with a number of things, but not God. Not God. You can take it to the bank today that we sit back and wonder in amazement because He does those things which are unexplainable, those things which are humanly impossible, and He does it according to wisdom. But He's a mighty God. He is able to carry it out. Not only does He have the plan written down, but He has the ability, He has the arm, the strong arm to accomplish His goals. Psalm 50 verse 1, the mighty God, even the Lord hath spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. He walks on the water. He heals the sick. He heals the lame. He heals the blind. He accomplishes those things which we cannot accomplish because He's able. You know, and there's a lot to learn from that this morning. We'll wrap it all up here in just a minute. But He's wonderful. He does those things which are amazing. And you see those all throughout the book and see those in our daily lives. He's the counselor. He has all wisdom. But you get to the application of that you see the great plan that He's carrying it out. And let me tell you something. If you're a believer, you're part of that plan. And that He counsels me on a daily basis. And it's important for me to understand that He's the mighty God. Not only does He counsel me and give me advice through His truth and through the Spirit, but He's also able to carry that out. Just as He did in Christ Jesus. He's the mighty God. He's the everlasting Father. And that word there, it really means the eternal one. Not necessarily the Father. It's not saying that He is the Father. We believe that there are three parts to the Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Really what He's saying here, He's saying, I'm eternal. And you can take it to the bank that if I was this 2 days ago, I'm going to be this 2 days from now. He says, if I was this before the ages began, I'm going to be this in the ages to come. He is not changing. So when the prophecies are made in the Old Testament, you can bank on it that now He's bound by His word, He's bound by His counsel, and you're going to stand back and wonder in amazement one day whether you believe Him or not, because He's going to show Himself and He's going to accomplish what He said He will accomplish. He is immutable. That means He is unchangeable. He is eternal. And He is our Father. And everything that is in Him, that was in Him then, is in Him now. So what does that mean? That means that all that compassion that he poured out on Moses, all that compassion that he poured out on the Israelites in ages past, all that compassion that he poured out on those in the New Testament, he can pour out today. All that righteousness which and judgment that he's poured out in days past because of those who would not believe and those who rebelled, he's that same person today. And that is either extremely comforting or extremely scary, one way or the other. You know, whether you want to look at it, if you're looking at it from a saved side or an unsaved side, that can be very comforting or extremely. He is unchanging. There are some believe today that God is changing. You know, that he just got the ball rolling and he's learning things as he goes. You know, that as we live, he adapts himself to us. That is not true. You do not want a God like that. Because a God that is unchanging is like us. You know, we fail, we falter. You do not want somebody that is holding this together to do that. You don't want him to slip up. You don't want him to mess up. And he doesn't. He is unchanging. He is eternal from ages past to ages come. If he said it, it's going to happen. And there is great comfort if you are playing on his field tonight. You know, if you're playing on his side, he is the everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. And this is probably the most comforting. John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. 1 John 3:8, he that committeth sin is of the devil. The devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord, or through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So he's wonderful. Not just anybody. You know, and the question arises again, who is he? What think ye of Christ? Who is the Christ? Is he man or is he God? Is he both? I would attest that he's both. I would attest that is wonderful and amazing. I step back in awe to think about the previous plan of God and his ability to carry it out. And his eternal nature, that he is the Father and that he is never changing. He doesn't waver. He's not double-minded. He has a purpose and he goes after it. And it is a wonderful thing to think about that purpose was you and me today, to some extent. I believe that he also did it to glorify himself and to accomplish much for his name's sake. But in the mix of it, there are you and there's me. And there's great peace and comfort in that today. That word prince means authority. It means ruler. It means chief. It means the one who's running the show. And you see that in the same verse whenever he says, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. That doesn't necessarily mean the actual government. You know, like the House of Representatives and the President of the United States. What he's saying? He's saying, I have authority and I have rule. And know this, that it is upon my shoulders. I carry it. You know, I'm the one who is mighty. I'm the one who calls the shots. And there is, again, great comfort in that this morning and great peace to be had when you understand the wonder, the plan, the ability, and the everlasting nature of God. I tell you, the only thing that could cure all the anxieties and all the ills and all the trials and all the tribulations of this world is Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. I'm not speaking about just God in general. I'm talking about the child that was born and the son that was given. The one that was man and the one that was God. And within that plan that was made before the ages ever began, before the foundation of the world was ever laid, the Lamb was slain. He took counsel with himself to send forth a son into the world. Born of a woman is what Galatians says. And I believe he's born of the Holy Spirit, not of man. Because if he was born of a man, then he would carry the same sinful nature. See, that's the importance of the virgin birth. Because if Adam was his father, then he would have a sinful nature just like us. But because he was born of the Spirit, and Mary was the vehicle to bring him in, he led a sinless life. And a lot of people don't put a lot of stock in the life of Jesus. You know, why did he live 33 years? Why was he circumcised the eighth day? Why did he go? Why did he obey his parents? Why did he stand up against the temptations of the devil? Why is it that he stood victorious over all death, hell, and the grave? I'll tell you why. So that when he died on the cross and he bore our sins. You see, this is what the Catholics believe. The Catholics believe that Christ's atonement was enough just to get you out of hell. But it wasn't enough to put you in heaven. That you have to do and accomplish great works. That's where you go to purgatory, so that you can be purged of the rest of your sins. We don't believe that. Because we believe that the righteousness of Christ lived in those 33 years, that when you put your faith, it's transmitted to your account. You know why I'm going to go to heaven today? It's not only because Christ died for me. It's because Christ lived for me for 33 straight years, the perfect life that I should have lived. And whenever I put my faith and trust in Christ, that account is transmitted to me. It was double imputation is what they called it. Double transmission on the cross. My sin was here and Christ was here. My sin went this way and His righteousness came this way. And now when I get to heaven, I'm getting to heaven because I'm perfect. But not because I'm perfect, because He is perfect. And the Scriptures teach that there is great peace that comes with that. You know, I used to worry about everything. Everything in the world. I was worried this morning. And then I got to point number 5 and I said, what in the world do I have to worry about? You know, I have a Savior who came into the world and took upon human flesh and endured everything that a man would endure when he didn't have to. He was a man. He was born of a woman. He was many days weary. He was tried. He was tribulation. He hungered. He thirsted. He wept. And He died. As He took the sin in His life. And at that moment, the righteousness of Christ was transmitted to my account. And let me ask you this. If you think that God is going to do that, you better believe that He's going to take you to the end. You think He's going to let all that work go to waste? Not at all. That same God who we sit back and wonder at His ability, and He's able to accomplish great and mighty things which we do not understand, and He's formulated a plan, and He's able to carry it out. You better believe that salvation was not a one-time thing that He's able just to carry out at that one time when you believe. He's going to carry it out to the end of the ages. You see, you were not saved and then that was the end. God saved you to accomplish a goal, and that was to bring you to Himself, to reach the world with the gospel so that you could be conformed to His very image. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. He is wonderful, you know. If you want to sit back and wonder in amazement every day, read the Scriptures. Get to know who God is. But take great comfort in knowing that He has all wisdom and He knows the best for your life. He knows the best for my life. He is our great high priest. He is interceding for you and me. He is praying for us right now. He leads and guides us into all truth. And know that when He gives counsel, either through His word or through counsel of others or whatever it may be, you better believe that He is the mighty God. And that if He's put that desire in your heart, then He can accomplish it. You know, I think about that many times whenever I come to the church. I think that God put me here. And some days you want to tuck tail and run. But I've got to look back at Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6. It says, if He can accomplish that in Christ Jesus in ages to pass and bring that plan about, don't you think, Damon, that He can accomplish something great and mighty in you? And that's the same for you, beloved. Each and every one of you. If you've been changed by the gloriousness of the gospel and God has accomplished something in you, He has something great for you. I don't know what that is. And let me tell you, it may not look great in this life. It doesn't mean that you're going to, you know, have a high status in life, have all the things that you so desired. And what it's going to do is it's going to change you. You know, many people won't come because they don't want to change. It will change you from the inside out. You know, I had great plans and other ideas before I came to Christ. But I left those at the door whenever I put my faith and trust in Him. And His righteousness was imputed to me. And I've become more like Christ. You say, I want to be more like Christ. But then you better be ready to weary, to sacrifice, to give your all. Because what we have is the most majestic person in all of human history. Full of majesty, full of power. We just explained Him. You know, full of counsel, full of wisdom, full of compassion, full of grace, full of mercy. Yet majestic, owns everything in all the universe. And what did He do? He gave Himself, took upon human flesh, sacrificed it all. He even said at one time, He said, if I wanted to, in the Garden of Gethsemane, at the day before He was going to be crucified, He said, if I wanted to, I could pull down angels, legions of angels right now, and wipe every one of you out. You better believe I could do that because I have the authority. It rests upon my shoulders, but I won't. You know why? Because I've got to go to the cross, and I've got to sacrifice, and I've got to give so that I can carry out God's plan. So that He's the wisest. He said, I'm here to do the will of my Father. You see, that's the Christian life. You see, that's what Paul did. Paul was beaten. Paul was bruised. Paul was battered. It doesn't look that good from this side. But let me tell you that when you're in it, it's amazing. Because that's really, truly the place that you get the comfort of God. You know? It's not out there when you're living the high life. It's not, because it's in those times when you have everything, you don't need God. You don't need anything. You find great power and comfort in weakness. That's the message of the gospel. You have to come to the end of yourself. This is the plan. You know, we messed it up in the beginning when we sinned. And we spiraled. Adam and Eve spiraled themselves and us too into the depths of hell and in rebellion. But God's great plan was to bring us back and set us back in a better place than what Adam and Eve ever were. Not for our reward here, but for our reward there. You see, we labor here and we go through trials and tribulations here because the reward will be great there. And there's great peace in that, you know. I look back, it's after the great trials and tribulations. It's after the great tests of life that you look back and you say, wow. And you wonder in amazement that God was faithful all through it, you know. You think about the three Hebrew children. I think about them often and how they were to be thrown in a fiery furnace. And this was their testimony. They said, whether we go, whether God delivers us from this or not, or he throws us in the furnace, you better believe that we're still going to praise and honor him because he's faithful. So this was their testimony. Whether I go or whether I stay, I'm a winner. Either way. Because I know that if I go now, I will be with him in heaven. But if I go through the fires, that God will be with me. And this was the testimony. As they looked into the fires, they saw a fourth man. You see, that's the Christian life. That's the great Savior. And we step back outside of the fire on the other side of it and we wonder in amazement because it's unexplainable. It's unexplainable. You know what I want at the end of my life? I want an unexplainable life. You know, I'm tired of being able to reason it, to logically decipher anything and everything, and that's what I want. You know, me personally, me just pour myself out. I'm a control freak. I'll just be honest with you. I want to be in control of everything. You know, I do not want to be dependent upon anyone. I'm an independent person. I've learned that, you know, if you get it, you get it yourself. You don't ask anybody for anything. That's not the Christian life. You know, that's not a life of wonder and amazement. A life of wonder and amazement is a life of faith. Stepping out because you understand that because God has accomplished so much in the days past and because of who he is, that it's going to be those times that you don't know. You know, it's going to be like Abraham who stepped out and he left his country and knowing not where he was going to go. But he stepped out anyway because he knew that God would take him where he needed to be and that God would go with him all the way. You see, this is what Christmas is about. Christmas is not about a baby in a manger. Christmas is about a God accomplishing a predetermined plan. And that was to send his son, Christ Jesus, into the world. See, that was just one of the means of accomplishing the great goal, which was the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, which could bring us back and reconcile us back to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, so that he could accomplish a mighty work in us for the rest of our days. That is Christmas. That is the God we glorify today. Not the baby in a manger, but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who sits on a throne, and we sit back and wonder in amazement every day. You say, I've never seen that. I've never had that. You know, I'm not sure that I believe that. Let me tell you, it doesn't matter if you believe it or not. It's true. It's all about perception. You see, it's just like the Pharisees earlier. You know, they did not perceive him as it, but did that mean that Christ Jesus was not man and God? Not at all. I had a conversation with a man the other day. You know, he's like, it just feels like God's not leading me. God's not guiding me. I want to know what he wants me to do for my life. Sometimes it's perception, you know. It doesn't mean that God's not giving it to you. It's kind of like, I've used this illustration before, giving my children a gun or a knife. I would never do that because they're too immature, you know. But it's a great tool that God can use in their lives, or in anybody's life, for protection, for a tool to use for many reasons. A fire, for example, for warmth, for protection, a number of things. But it's all about perception. It's all about maturity. You know, it's all about, again, being converted. The Pharisees didn't understand it because they did not believe. You know, God may be bringing things into your life, you just don't perceive it. You know, I may have given them the tool to accomplish it, but they didn't know how to use it. Do you understand that? We have to put our place... We have to put ourselves in a place to where we believe God. We have faith in God. First of all, you have to come to Christ before God could ever use you. And God could be pouring out things in your life. But if you don't have the maturity to see them, then you don't have the maturity to grab them and use them. And if you did grab them and use them, you might hurt yourself. Just as if I gave my children a knife to play with. If I said, here, accomplish this goal, and they had no clue to do what with it, you know. It doesn't mean that God is not working in your life. It just means that you're not in the place that you need to be to grasp those things that God is giving you. We have to bring ourselves. You say, I'm lost. That's the big problem.
You will never perceive what God is doing in your life when your mind is darkened and your heart is hardened. You know, you're walking around in the world blind, and you're feeling around for the next guy that's and you can just follow the blind leading the blind. You know, you can never. And that's what he said in Isaiah chapter number 9. He says, the people walked in darkness, but they have seen a great light. And my prayer for you, if you're lost, is that you see the great light. And that light is this child that was born and this son that was given, that he could open your heart and you could perceive the great things and the wonders that God is trying to accomplish in your life. And then as a Christian, we get there sometimes too. We're walking away. It's important for us to get in the truth, to wonder in the amazement of God, to know Jesus Christ and what he desires in our life, to continually come to him in the word and in prayer so that we can also too be at a place to where when God gives us a gift, we perceive it as that and we wonder in amazement. Because I think God is trying to give us things all day long, but we do not perceive it. I think God is trying to use us for his glory many days. And you know, sometimes I pray for people to evangelize to, you know, and here's my perception. I want people to just come ask me, but that's not it. You know, God brings people in our lives daily. The question is, do we perceive it as an opportunity for evangelism? You understand that? We have to be in the proper place. We have to know God as who he is. That's what Christmas is about. It's about Jesus Christ. Not only what he accomplished, but what he is accomplishing now in our lives and what he desires to accomplish on a daily basis. Help us this. I pray that you would, and me as well, focus this Christmas season not upon the babe in a manger, but upon that God who is wonderful and amazing, who had a plan predetermined to accomplish a great and a mighty work in us, not just for that moment only, but for the ages to come. And what is he doing now? What is he doing now? That's a question that I can't answer for you. You know, that's a question you have to answer for yourself. You know, what do you think of Christ? Not only what do you think of Christ as Son and man, but what do you think of him now as a Christian? You know, have you lost that sense of wonder, that sense of amazement, that sense of dependency upon him, that sense of understanding that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think? What do you think of Christ? Lord, we love you. We thank you for another wonderful day. We thank you for the privilege to pray and preach. We thank you so much for all these people that came. Just pray that you would embed this message to their hearts and to mine only. Not what I preached, but the word that was preached. And Lord, bring us to yourself. If they're lost, I pray that you'd save them. And if they're not, I pray that you bring them closer to you this morning. Bring me closer to you. And use us, Father, for your glory. We thank you so much for the food that's been provided and the ladies that have had a hand in it. And just pray that you bless the time of fellowship that we have one with another. And I pray that you would just be exalted this Christmas season in your people, and that you'd help us to testify of the light that you've given us. We love you so much. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. And again, we thank you all so much for coming. It was a blessing to have you. And stay with us.